So we have a few leftovers from Joshua chapter, well, really two. That's where we'll start. But it'll be quick. Joshua 2. So, the last time, all right now, Israel, Joshua leading Israel, they're right in the plains of Moab, waiting to step over the Jordan. The last time they were in this situation, what happened? The last time they're ready to go into the promised land, what happened? They chickened out, they disobeyed, and then when they were in the land, they saw the Anakim, and that just scared them, and then they chickened out, and they spent the next 40 years wandering with everybody dying. So, you can imagine if you're in the same situation, you might be thinking somewhat similar thoughts, right? Well, so Joshua sends a couple spies into the land. Two things. Number one, we've already covered some of this material. Number two, this is more of a survey anyway. So, be prepared to go quickly. So, in Joshua chapter 2, he sends some spies in. When they go in, they run into, of all people, the only woman and family that believes in Jehovah in the whole nation, apparently, at least the only ones that are willing to convert, if you will. She says in verse 9, I know the Lord has given you the land, because of all that he has done. Verse 11, he is God of in heaven and God on earth beneath. And they make this deal, but the spies run back to Joshua, verse 24, and say, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. So they're pumped. They're psyched. Those are old words, I know. But they're ready to go, right? They're saying, okay, this is a different situation than last time. So Joshua, up here, we've already seen, this is the same chart, so we've made these points. Chapter 2 is the inspiration. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 is the inspiration continued, okay? So, Joshua rises early in the morning, chapter 3, verse 1. And he says to them all, okay, you've gotten ready, it's been the third day. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, so on and so forth. So, remember, Joshua's new leadership. And there's always the situation, is the new leader going to be accepted? The new leader worries, am I going to be accepted? Well, God's about to set him up for success. He says, I'm going to exalt you. And in this very same act, Joshua says to Israel, you're going to know that God, Jehovah God, is among you. So the act, what is it? Remember? Yes, the parting of the Jordan. Verse 14. When the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all of Israel crossed on the dry ground until the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. So they set up these pillars, they get the rocks. Verse 14 of chapter 4. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Okay, so Joshua's worried. All of Israel's, what's going to happen? Are we going to be successful? And then the spies run into this Rahab woman who says, you're going to be successful, all right. You're going to march right over us. And then Joshua's worried, are they going to accept me? And God parts the Red Sea. And notice that it had said, the Lord exalted Joshua just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. What is the similarity specifically right here between what God did with Joshua and what God did with Moses? There's a similarity that you can't miss. which is?
Crossing on dry ground.
Right, right, yes, crossing on dry ground. God can do anything, not once, not twice, but he can do it even three times. So far we've only seen this twice. Do you remember the third time God parts a body of water? It will be later on. Elijah. Elijah is going to go up into heaven, and who does he bring with him? Elisha, right? And he folds his mantle up, and it touches the water, and as soon as it touches the water, he parts the Jordan again. So we have the Red Sea and then the Jordan twice. God can do anything three times. That's the observation. When you read your Old Testament, you say, hey, God can do anything he wants to, and he can do it three times in a row. What's the application then? If your God can do anything, not once, not twice, but three times, trust him. Exactly. Thank you for making that point. The inspiration continued. Chapter 5, more inspiration. Verse 1, it came about when the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel had until they crossed, their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. So, here comes this nation. And how they get across the water is a miracle itself. And not only, do you remember from chapter 3, verse 15, the Jordan overflows all its banks in the days of harvest. What does that do? What does that emphasize? You know, if the waters of the Red Sea parted anyway, it would be a miracle and everybody know it. But this is when it's in its fullest season. Yes?
It's like Elijah pouring water on the sacrifice and then the rocks get burned up.
Right. It's just emphasizing, not only is this a miracle, but this is really a miracle, if there is can be that distinction made. All right. Now, verse 2 of chapter 5. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel a second time. All right. We understand from having read this text before that apparently Israel was not circumcising their sons for 38 years or something like that. I don't know exactly what the deal is. But if we were to spend our time worrying about that, we'd miss the main point. Okay. So they make flint knives and they circumcise the sons of Israel. Do you remember, is circumcision one of these things where you just get up and go and walk away and everything's okay the next 5 minutes? Remember Shechem? That city, what happened in Shechem? Do you remember?
Circumcised the men that killed them.
Right. After 3 days, when they were weak, in come Israel. And they weren't very nice. But the point is that it takes a little while. All right. So, wait a minute. What side of the Jordan are they on? The safe side?
The enemy side.
And what does God say? Harm yourselves. Make yourselves vulnerable. Why would he do that? What's his point?
Why did he clean out all the people when Gideon was, you know, nearing it at a smaller and smaller number?
Right. I don't know why. Right. He's in control. Exactly. He's in control. Okay. So then when they're finished circumcising, the next thing they do, they have a Passover meal. Now remember, there are something like 28 kings. If you count up later on, 28 kings on this side of the water. All of these kings are scared. Now, do you think any of those kings had spies? I don't know. This is speculation, but I'm guessing they did. They're observing. The forward observers are saying, hey, wait a minute. Hey, king, now is a great time to attack them because they're all sick. And then when they're all done being sick, they have the Passover. Not exactly the time where Israel's ready to get up and jump and go to war. Again, it's making the point. Look, he could have had them, he could have just waited a couple days before they crossed the Jordan. Just wait a couple of days, we'll stay on the safe side. And then when we go in, no, he brings them into the danger zone and sets them there and says the whole time, trust me, trust me, trust me. The next words, verse 12. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten produce of the land. What's the manna symbolic of? God's constant ongoing provision. You've been trusting me for 40 years. It's not going to stop now. Keep on trusting me. In fact, they had some of the food there. He's been promising them for 40 years. You're going to have some food. You're going to have some food. Here, his promises come true. The point being, you can trust God, as Ethan said before. I like that point, Ethan. Thank you very much. Verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, friend or foe, right? And he said, neither, basically. I'm not who you think I am or what you think I am. I take that to be. No, rather indeed I come as the captain of the host of the Lord. What's the message? Joshua, everything's going to be okay. Yes, I understand you're about to undertake the biggest challenge, the biggest task you've ever had to undertake. But everything will be okay. That's the whole message to this. Over and over and over, trust God, trust God, trust God, trust God, trust God. Now, inspiration to trust God is what we see over and over. Question for you. By the way, if you have a comment or question, raise your hands. What about us? 2013 is where we are now, right? These people had sign after sign after sign after sign after vision after visitation. All of that. I mean, they have something tangible to base their faith on. What about us? All God's blessings. Look around. I'm alive. I'm healthy. A little overweight, but we can fix that. That's not God's fault. That's mine, right? Okay. The sun comes up every day. We've got food. Anything else? What about us? What do we base our faith on?
The same signs.
The same ones. Explain.
They're recorded here for our instruction.
How many times in the New Testament do you read what happened in the Old Testament was written for our instruction? Everything in there. Do you remember what was the expression of something like this? Do you believe me because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's referring to us. Of course, that's doubting Thomas, right? Jesus says to him, look, put your finger here. And when he does, he says, Lord, I believe. And Jesus says to him, blessed are those who don't see what you have seen and yet believe. We're in that category, but we're supposed to believe their testimony. That's what it is. Comments or questions here? Ethan?
I just imagine for a minute, if you were Joshua, after having all the signs, he's imagine hearing the guy say, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Just imagine how that must... That story always amazes me.
Yeah, I can't imagine. I don't have the imagination for that. That might be a result of our television. I don't know. But I do not have the imagination. But yeah, it would be awe-inspiring to be visited by the captain of the Lord's army. Who would not be inspired by that? Questions? Any questions about the questions? We won't go over them.
I have a question about 5B.
Oh, dear. Yeah?
Actually, 5BA. How many?
About how many? It should say about how many, doesn't it?
It says about how many, too, but I couldn't figure out a way to count what I thought you were asking.
Well, use your fingers, maybe.
I
okay. All right. Anybody? Okay. Tanya? No? Yeah, well, I had a hard time, too. That would be later.
Okay.
So yeah, that would be later. Well, okay, so initially how many people died?
36
initially. And then his family. So that's where I wrote about. Initially in my paper, I have how many deaths were there? 36 plus, I don't know. So I had to change that to about how many. 39 or more. You know, if it was Achan and his sons and his daughters, I guess that's plural. So 40. 42. I don't really know exactly how many. But more than one. If there had been one death, what would that have emphasized?
Sin was present.
And God takes sin seriously. That there's 40 deaths. What does that emphasize? Yeah, don't play with sin. Don't play with it. Any other question about the questions? Okay. All right, so in Chapter 6, right? That's where we are. Chapter 6, verse 1. Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Joshua sees, wait a minute, that's the silent city. Nobody's coming in and nobody's coming out. And God comes up to him and says, you know what that's evidence of? I just gave you that city. In fact, what's other evidence is Joshua chapter 2, Rahab saying, you're going to win. Jehovah is God. Verse 3. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then, on the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. So they do that, right? Verse 15. On the seventh day, they arose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. At the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban, it and all that belongs in it, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things that are under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted. The priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that every man went straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. And Joshua goes on, and he says, go and save that woman Rahab. And then verse 26, and they do save the woman Rahab. Verse 26, Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds the city Jericho. And the loss at the loss of his firstborn he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Uh-oh, something might have happened. Unconventional warfare. What does that two words mean? Big and fancy words.
Anything other than
conventional. Okay, so here's another way to phrase the question. Who in the world, in their right mind, would have said, this is how I want you to conquer the city? Walk around it, blow horns, on the seventh day shout, blow horns 7 times, so on and so forth, and that's how you're going to conquer the city. Who in here, you military folks in here? Nobody, right? Nobody would have done that. So, the question is, why in the world? By the way, what does that illustrate? What does that illustrate? God says, do this. And what he says to do is not what we would have thought ever. What does that illustrate? What passage maybe? What principle does that illustrate?
God's thoughts are not our ways.
God's ways are not my, yes, our ways, right? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. As the earth is lower than the heavens, so my thoughts are higher than yours, so on and so forth. Illustrates that. So why would Israel, why would they listen to him? Why would they do what he said to do? Why would they employ this method?
Because God's already shown himself powerful during when he parted the Jordan and has conquered other places, so they know to trust God.
Yes, they know. By now, what do they know? They know whatever God says. It works, right? Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the answer. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. That's why, by faith, as you said, they had learned to trust Israel. I should have written unconventional woman. Unconventional kingdom citizen. What was Rahab? Harlot? Is that what you said? What else? 3 strikes against her, at least.
Liar.
And a
Gentile.
Gentile, and not only just a Gentile, but a Canaanite. Yet God accepted her into his fold. This illustrates a passage that we see in Acts chapter 10. Peter says, I now understand that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, he considers the one who fears him. Right. So again, here's another question. Why did Rahab hide the spies? I mean, it doesn't seem like it would be the logical thing to do initially, right? For her, the king comes around, knocks on the door and says, give us the spies. And she lies. Why did she hide the spies? Same answer, Ethan. Ian?
She was hoping to save her life and her family's life because she was convinced that her people were going down.
Yeah, convinced. She was convinced. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Next verse. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. Do you see a trend here? I'm seeing that when people are successful in God's eyes, what is always involved? Faith. Every single time, faith. Faith is being able to see what's unseen or unseeable, right? But yet these people who are successful have the ability, whether it's the past, present, or even the future. Look, I trust God. I understand God. Does anybody in here ever sing a song about faith? You ever sing songs? You worship on Sunday morning. You open up the songbook and you sing what? Thank you. I hope that would be the first one. Faith is the victory. Anybody recite the first line to it? You can't sing it. Right. Right. Faith. And now who in here has sung that song? Raise your hand if you... Who in here has sung Faith is the Victory? Right. Okay, remember that for a minute. We're going to step back just a second to unconventional warfare. So this is the same chart I just had up there a minute ago. But now I'm adding to it, okay? All right. What if Israel said, remember, this is unconventional, marked around, you know, sounds strange. What if Israel said, this isn't the way to do it? What if?
An individual or Israel?
Israel. They wouldn't have conquered the city. It would have been an evidence of what? Lack of faith. They wouldn't have conquered the city. Let's put it this way. Even if they had devised a way to beat up the city and kill everybody, would they have been successful in God's eyes? No. Even though it would look like they were making progress, they actually hadn't. They'd actually failed, right? Okay. What about conventional evangelism? Conventional. What I mean by that is modern. You go out there somewhere, down in Texas, wherever you're from, New York, whatever it happens to be, and ask the local church guy. Say, what's your evangelism program? What's he going to answer? Typically. Church guy, down the road. We got the Baptists right up the road. On the way here, on the right side, on the way here, what do they have every Sunday?
Barbecue.
That's nice. Not too long ago in Governor, they had steak and shrimp, was it? I'm telling you. Right? Okay, so there's food. What else?
Entertainment.
Yeah. Of any kind?
Oh, recreation.
Sorry?
I was going to say activities.
Activities. One that we don't think of often here, but if you went on a missionary, if you're going to be a missionary and you go somewhere else, what often is provided by missionaries?
Money. Food.
Food, yeah. Things like that. Health clinics, you know, shots, things like that. Okay. And by the way, what is the conventional? You go up to any of these folks and say, tell me about your organizational structure and what will it be, usually? Usually.
Very complicated.
Yes. Interconnected and usually top down, something like that, right? I mean, this. I don't want to say everybody absolutely. Okay. Now compare that. In the New Testament, what are the techniques that you see the apostles using when they're trying to evangelize, when they are evangelizing? What are their techniques?
Talking to people.
Yes. Talk to people. Right.
Explain to them. them what God's word says.
You're right. Preach and reason. That's often the two terms. Talking to them. Here's the word of God. Here it is. What about the New Testament organizational structure? What do you see? Individual churches. Now, who here sings the song, Faith is the Victory? We all do, right? Here's where the rubber hits the road. If we sing Faith is the Victory, this is not what we see in the New Testament. What we see is preaching done by preachers and inviting people into individual local congregations. That's what we see. And the minute that we step out of that, what have we done? Let's stop singing Faith is the Victory because we're not living that way, right? So be careful. Comments or questions on what I've talked about? Okay. Remember, another song that we have is, in heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. Oh, we're singing? Okay. So, the battle belongs to the Lord. When they were marching around silently around Jericho, what was marching with them? Do you remember?
The ark.
The ark. Evidence, visible evidence, the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, when we march, here's our ark, if you will. We march with this, right? Okay, so Rahab, back to Rahab. Don't miss this. Romans 6:23. Thursday, it's usually the end of a long day. I'm going to see how many people still have their thinking caps on. If you've retired it by now, I don't blame you. You might think that I have retired mine by now. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The ESV Study Bible, which several people have, including myself, on this verse says, free gift is opposite of something one deserves, which fits Paul's earlier emphasis on justification by grace alone, God's unmerited favor, see note on 4:16, through faith alone. Anybody have a problem with this expression?
Yes.
Where's the problem?
Faith without works.
Okay, so right here, you're taking issue with that. Faith alone. Now, I heard you say James. Why would you say James? What is that?
We always say James.
Yes, faith without works is dead. The only place that it says faith alone in the whole Bible says not by faith alone. And who does he use as a...
Rahab.
Right. He uses Rahab as an example. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by faith? No, that's not what it says. By works, right? Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Okay, so there's one place that we can turn to. Joshua chapter 6. Turn back there, if you will. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, I have given. Verse 3. You shall sit back and relax, and I'm going to transport you by miracle into the land. No. You've got to go get it. I'm giving it to you, but you have to go get it. Everybody can see that. The ESV on Study Bible, same commentary. On this passage here, I'm getting a little behind, right? Says, now that the Israelites are in the land, they must conquer it. Again, the Lord takes the initiative. His first words underscoring the fact that the land is his gift. I have given Jericho into your hand, 6:2. Nevertheless, this does not annul the importance of God's people acting on his commands. Amen. Now, to be technical here, it actually doesn't say it is necessary. It doesn't say it explicitly, and it's actually not implied in his thought. All it says is it is important. And if you talk to a Calvinist, they will not say it's not important that we obey. They will say it's not necessary. It is important because it demonstrates faith, right? But in the context of this, somebody said amen. I don't know who it was over there. Somebody said amen because in the context, guess what this person seems very much so to mean? That if they didn't get off their If they didn't get up, yes, thank you. If they didn't get up and start going in and fighting the fight, they'd never get the land. This person, I think if you ask them, would accept that. And look what they say. It's given, but it's important. They would have had to get up. So the point is this. If there's truth being said, it will always be consistent. If there's falsehood, there's going to be some inconsistency somewhere, so just let them talk. This is on page 400. This is on page 2168. Might take you that long, but you'll finally get there. Let them talk. Nothing wrong with talking. Comments or questions here?
This is what happens when we confuse the question of what and how.
Yeah.
That's all this is that we, in a conversation with somebody, we have gone from the what this thing is to the how it is enacted. How, and This is one of just a myriad of examples of that takes place all the time. You know, we see it all the time. This is an important one to us. But very often we're stuck with the same thing. They have taken the what, and as they develop the theory, they make it the how, and it's not there that way. It's not. Those are two separate issues. They can often do the same thing, but they not necessarily.
Right. And our job is to think for them and help them. The first line up there says, now that the Israelites are in the land, they must conquer it. Right, because the Red Sea is behind them, and guess what they can't do? They can't go back. They cannot go back. So what do they have to do? What must they do? Go forward. That's the only thing that they can do. God says, go fight. That's the only thing they can do. When you're converted, not when you're baptized, it's the same time, but the emphasis is on conversion. Once you're baptized, once you're converted, you can't go back. Going back is all done. I don't like this fight that God wants me to do. Sorry. You can't. You've crossed the Red Sea. You must do the fight. I don't like this command God has given me. It doesn't matter. We have to keep on going. And remember that God has a good memory at the same time. Joshua said, cursed is the man who builds this city. And what happened, do you remember? 500-600 years later, along comes a guy named Ethiel. A heel, something like that, in 1 Kings, and he builds it, and what happens? He loses his first son with the laying of the foundation, and his youngest son with the setting up of the gates. God has a good memory. He remembers what he says. You can't mess with God. Comments or questions here? Okay, so we continue in chapters 7 and 8. Chapter 6, he had said in verse 19, all the silver, gold, articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They're under the ban. Chapter 7, verse 1, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. The men went up and spied it out. They returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the men toil up there, for they are few. I'll stop here very quickly. Some people make a big point that the Lord did not instruct this. That may be a point to be made. I don't know, okay, because it's never really addressed. And Joshua, you went up without my instruction. That is never made explicitly, so I'm hesitant to make the point. Joshua didn't get God's instruction, so what he did was wrong. I'll just say that. Some other preacher might get up here and make the point, and good for him. So, about 3,000 men from the people went up there. They fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men. And pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent, so that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua said, God, what in the world has happened here? And God says, you should know what has happened. If you're losing, what does that mean? Sin, right? Verse 11, they have put these things under the ban, under their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. And I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things from under the ban from your midst. And so they take Achan, They call him by lot, right? Or yes, by lot. And Achan comes forward, and he confesses. Verse 25, they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over them a great heap of stones that stands to this day. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place had been called the Valley of Achor to this day. The Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. Take up all the people of war with you. Arise and go up. And you know the rest of the story. Joshua ends up beating the tar out of these very same people, right? And it ends with Joshua building the altar and the curses and the blessings from Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and they're shouted across the valley. Okay. A couple points to be made from this. I know I skimmed that. I understand that. Number one, God's ways always work. First of all, in verse 2 it should be, God said, set an ambush for the city behind it. What did Joshua do? He set an ambush for the city behind it, and what happened? He won, hands down, right? If the details, if God ever gives you a detail, look for details and then follow them. Because guess what? He knows how to direct our steps. He knows how to walk us right into heaven, doesn't he? His ways work. Number two, God takes his word seriously, doesn't he? We made this point earlier. He said, nothing under the ban. Somebody took something from under the ban. 30, 40 people died. God said, I'm not going to go with you because I said that. And you haven't obeyed. God takes his word seriously. We should too. God is our example, our pattern. If he does, we need to. God has a certain timing in his mind. We made this point last week. Wait on the Lord. How many years was it between the time that Abram, was promised, you'll get the land? And what did he say in chapter 15? He said, in the fourth generation, you'll return from Egypt and come into the land, right? Fourth generation, 400 years, whatever it is. What if Abram had said, or Isaac or Jacob or anybody along the line had said, I'm sick of waiting, I'm going to go in and take the land. What good of that would have done for anybody, right? Wait on the Lord. Chapter 8 and verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua in verse 1, go in and beat up Ai. Verse 2, you shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Do you see the difference between Jericho and Ai? In Jericho, they can't take anything. In Ai, they can take the spoil and the cattle as plunder. If only Achan had waited one more city. That's all he had to do. He only had to wait one city. And he would have had what he wanted. By the way, what he took, I have read, is the equivalent of a lifetime of work for somebody, for a general laborer. So it wasn't like, you know, pocket change. He took a lot. If he had only waited, he would have had something. But instead, what did he get? Death, right? Song of Solomon. I'm going to read just three verses. They say the same thing. I suspect that the Lord is emphasizing something. Chapter 2, verse 7. The writer writes, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you arouse not or awaken my love until she pleases. Chapter 3, verse 5. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the hinds of the field, that you not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Chapter 8, verse 4. Same thing again. Do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Whatever that's talking about, in it is the principle of wait. Wait on the Lord. Don't rush things. Especially in this context is relationships. Don't rush the relationship. Wait on the Lord. Otherwise, we're just running ahead of what the Lord has promised. Now, we don't have specific, explicit revelation. Lee, you'll get married on July. That's my son's birthday, not mine. Anniversary. You'll get married on this date. Anybody will get married on this date. You'll get married on this date. We don't have that kind of instruction. So it's difficult to figure out when we're running ahead. But you know what? One, there are some principles. When we start to violate God's revealed principles, then we realize, wait a minute, I'm running ahead a little bit, aren't I? Covetousness, which amounts to greed. he took the gold and he put the gold in front of God. He said, I want that gold. He even uses the word covetousness in 7:21. He coveted it. But really, doing anything or putting anything that you want in front of God is idolatry. Anything is idolatry. That here's God, and suddenly you're diverted over here. You want this. You become an idolater with that. Not with a piece of metal that's been fashioned into something, but with putting what you want in front of God. Here's another thought. Our actions do not have isolated consequences. We often think, oh, if I do this, it's only going to impact my life. The actions of individual Israelites jeopardized the entire nation. Achan, when he did what he did all by himself, what did he put into jeopardy? The entire nation. 36 people died and more. The actions of individual Christians. Okay, so you have an individual Christian, and they go out and they sin. They disobey God. What do they jeopardize when they do this? Besides themselves, what do they jeopardize? What does a Christian jeopardize when they sin?
The brand.
Say, the brand, the church. Yes, that's number one that I have down here. The universal church, right? We're told to live in such a way that the Gentiles, have no reason or no cause to
revile,
depending on your version, blaspheme the name, right? How we live impacts God, his reputation, and the universal church, all Christians everywhere. You're a Christian? What is this? What is a skeptic uses the Spanish Inquisition for what? To say Christianity is not real. If Christianity were real, the Spanish Inquisition wouldn't have happened. The Spanish Inquisition did happen, so the Christianity must be a fake religion, right? You've heard it before. And then the local church too, right? When we're out and I punch somebody in the face and everybody sees it and they say, hey, wait a minute, that guy's a member of the Indian River Church of Christ and he goes around and punches people in the face? How does that reflect on the Indian River Church of Christ? Not well. So here's somewhat of a side point. This bottom bracket here, the local church, is when we often give an invitation. We say, if you have a sin that you need to repent of, people wonder, what sins do I have to repent of publicly? This would be one of them, where you sin in a way that reflects poorly on the local church. You got to say, hey, local church, just so you know, I punched somebody in the face and everybody knows about it. And so if you're out there, say that I repented of it. By the way, I haven't punched anybody in the face yet. Okay. Comments or questions here? George.
Also, though, the effect of people with good behavior seems to affect the people around them closely as well. It doesn't say anything about Rahab's family yet because of what she did. They were. I'm just saying, kind of work. It can work the other way too. Would appear that the good intention of the faith might rub off to the benefit of those that you were near if you display that kind of
right. And that's the basis for the woman with the unbelieving spouse. And the man with the unbelieving spouse. Yes, very good. Okay. So, we're going to stop there for the evening. We'll pause there. It's been the end of a long day. You've worked hard. Comments or questions here from the audience of anything that we've talked about here?